Brothers and sisters, good morning. I believe I've told you before of the story of the man who built the first church in Louisiana, but you probably don't remember it, and it's very worthwhile to tell today in connection with the readings. That man's name was Fray Antonio Marhil de Jesus. Father Marhil was a Franciscan missionary to the New World. He's venerable now. He would probably be a canonized saint already, except for the fact that that takes a lot of paperwork, and that paperwork always starts in the place where you're buried, and unfortunately the place where he's buried is overrun by the cartel right now. But other than that, I think we can understand that he is a great man, and as I said, he built the first church in Louisiana at Los Arias, right nearby Natchitoches. It's not there anymore, but there is a marker in a state park that shows where it was. Father Marhil, I'm sorry, I have to pause for a second here because I need you to understand that what I'm about to say is true and historically verified. Father Marhil preached in the 1700s when there were no roads, and established missions on foot from Costa Rica to Natchitoches, walking through all of Central America, all of Mexico, all of Texas, and into Central Louisiana. And not once. He did it numerous times, back and forth. He built a number of the missions that are in San Antonio and then further up north in that curve. And in his own lifetime, he was reputed and witnessed to have worked miracles. Some of my favorite are that he would tell the Spanish soldiers accompanied him, and he would tell the soldiers to go ahead because he was going to stay behind in a town and hear confessions. And he would, and they would march out like in the morning, and then they would get to the next town at night, and he was already there, just bilocated to the next town, because I guess he could do that. And he was famous for walking on water. There's one very funny story about this, or at least I find it funny. The soldiers had marched ahead. He was coming to meet them. And one of the soldiers had stayed behind because he wanted to see how he always beat them to the next town, even though he left later. And so he was pretending to sleep under a tree. And Father Marhil walked down the road, walked across the river about three quarters of the way, stopped on the surface of the river, turned around, walked back, and said, "You're awake, aren't you?" And the soldier's like, "Yeah." He's like, "Just don't tell anybody about this." And then walked across the river and went to the next place. But of all the miracles of Father Marhil de Jesus, the one that I'm thinking about today, and you'll see why in a second, was he went to Natchitoches. I think I'm pronouncing that town's name right. I pronounce it differently every time it comes out of my lips, but y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Has far too many consonants in its name. All right, so he went to Natchitoches, and they were in the middle of a drought. A bad drought, and the people were dying of thirst. And they begged him, like, do something about this. And he went down into the dry riverbed, and he prayed. And it was one of these things, you know, it's like a coulee where it has kind of the bluffs that go down, and then, you know, he prayed. And presumably inspired by the first reading today, he took his walking stick and whacked the ground twice, and two fountains burst out of the side there, pouring into the dry river. Those fountains are known as the Eyes of Father Marhil, and they're still there in Natchitoches. You can go visit them and in front of me, like, you know, this is not Lourdes, you understand? You can get in your car and be there this afternoon. You can see where this man, 300 years ago, worked this miracle. Now they don't flow as strongly as they did for centuries because they did development nearby and it messed up the water flow, but it's still flowing, right? And they're still marked there. And that reality of bringing water from the dry ground, right, which is exactly what we see with Moses, is a powerful miracle. And one of the reasons that it's a powerful miracle is that it was given to people in the Old Testament. I don't know what the people in Nacogdoches were doing, but it was given to people who didn't deserve it. Right? They were grumbling, complaining, whining, disobeying. And in fact, Moses gets so angry with them that his actions at this miracle, even though the miracle still happened, his actions at this miracle are enough to bar him from entering the promised land. God punishes him for his rage and frustration here. And yet God gave the water anyway. And when Father Marhiel de Jesus went to Nacogdoches and prayed for them, he didn't ask if they deserved it. He didn't ask if they were worthy of it. He didn't ask if somebody was hoarding water in town. He didn't ask if he could sell the water and bottle it. He didn't look to what they deserved. He looked to what they needed. And that's what Jesus does today in the gospel. We read the short version of the gospel. It was still very long. But you're probably familiar with this gospel where Jesus asked the woman for a drink. She says no. And she's trying to be respectful. She knows that Jewish people can't drink from anything that the Samaritans have touched because it'll make them ritually impure. And then Jesus said, well, you should have asked me for the water. And she gets into a dialogue with him. You may remember this. We didn't read it today, but you may remember it. Where he says, you have had five husbands and the one you have now is not your husband. Okay. She was an outcast from the town because of this. Jesus didn't ask whether she deserved it. He asked whether she needed it. And that's exactly what we hear today in the second reading, right? I'm going to quote directly from St. Paul because I think it's so powerful. Indeed, only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person one might even find courage to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Dear brothers and sisters, I say all of this because today I want to preach about almsgiving, which is the third of the penances, right? We did fasting on the first week and Lent prayer last week, and then now we're talking about almsgiving. And almsgiving is one of the most difficult, I think, things for us to really process. On the surface, a lot of it's good. You give money to the poor. You give food to the poor. On that surface level, we get it. We get it. But on a deeper level, a lot of people struggle with it, including me. I mean, I give money to the poor, but I still struggle with it. And one of the reasons I struggle with it, and one of the reasons why, or more commonly the reason why other people tell me they struggle with it, is because they always circle around the idea of, do these people deserve it? And let me tell you what that looks like in practice. Well, I don't want to give money to this person, they should go get a job. Or I don't want to help this person, they should be able to pull their life together. Or if I give something to this person, it's just going to empower them in their laziness or enable them in their failure. Now, here's something that I need you to understand. Those questions are not wrong questions to ask. We do want to solve the systemic problem. But it also has nothing to do with the logic of almsgiving. Here's the thing, guys. I've talked about this before. It's one of these key things you need to get clear in your head. And trust me, lots of people in the church don't have this clear in the head. There is a difference between justice and charity. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between justice and charity. On April 15th, I'm going to give money to the government. That's not charity. I owe that. Technically, the money you give in the collection here is not charity either. It's what you owe. It's what you owe to the church for the services she provides you. If somebody deserved it, if somebody deserved, in the strong sense, my money or my canned goods, then that would be justice. And in fact, I would be sinning and unjust and unrighteous if I didn't give it to them. If somebody deserves it, and sometimes people deserve it simply because they're starving to death, if somebody deserves it, then I don't have an option. The option is removed. I have a requirement, injustice, to give this to them. But charity goes beyond justice. Charity looks not to what is required or what is deserved, but what is needed and what can be helpful. And therefore, when we give alms in charity, we need to lay aside the question of, does this person deserve it? And instead say, does this person need it? And do I have the ability to give it? It doesn't mean we're required to do it, right? This is the very definition. You understand? Justice is when you're required to do it. If you're giving freely in charity, you're not strictly required to do it every time you're asked. But when you do, the logic needs to be, I'm giving because of this person's need, not because they deserve it. Do you all understand the difference there? And I think that one of the reasons we struggle with that is because, in a way, that I don't think a lot of us feel when it comes to fasting and prayer, almsgiving cuts close to home. A lot of people are struggling financially already, and the idea that they would freely give of their own money to somebody else is scary, frankly. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about something that I probably won't be able to say very well, to be perfectly honest with you, because it's an idea that's very clear in my head, but I don't quite have words for it just yet. But it's this, and try to follow me here. I realized that in the three penances we do, which I've already said are about a twisted love for the three goods that are, we need, the goods of the body, the goods of the mind, and the goods of possessions, that in the three penances we do, one of the things we're trying to do, one of the things the Lord is trying to get us to do, is to break free of that kind of logic of scary survivalism, where I am stressed out and scared and trying to control things because I feel vulnerable. And when we fast, especially when we fasted in the days before DoorDash and McDonald's, it was a little scary because you weren't 100% sure that you would have food tomorrow. So saying no to food today can be scary. When we pray, I talked about this last weekend, when we genuinely pray and we have to set aside our idea of what is right, that can be genuinely scary. And when we give alms, that can be genuinely scary, both because it's coming from stuff we might use, but also I think, and look, maybe I'm in the minority here, but I don't think so because other people have talked to me about this. Look at me, guys. I think we're scared of being made a fool of. I think we're scared of being conned. I think we're scared of becoming a victim. Oh, I gave this person money and he spent it on drugs. Oh, I gave this person money and she spent it on alcohol. Oh, I gave this person money and it turns out that she was making six figures a year by begging instead of working. We're scared to become the victim, to become the laughingstock, to become a dupe. And that fear closes our hands. And yet, again and again and again and again and again, Jesus is fighting against that fear in us. He tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. He tells us, do not be afraid. He's telling us, do not be afraid all over the place. He tells us to trust in the providence of God. He tells us today in the gospel that we'll have water welling up to eternal life. If you have water welling up to eternal life, maybe you don't need to struggle so hard and freak out so hard about trying to preserve this one. Because the simple reality is, dear brothers and sisters, the simple reality is that while that kind of stress, scary survival instinct in us is important, I'm not saying it's wrong. If you leave it unchecked, it'll get you into all kinds of trouble. Because I know how many people commit terrible sins because they quote-unquote had to. I had to do it, Father. No, you didn't. If you want me to be strict like the New Testament, you've not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding your blood. There's no have to. And yet, from the beginning, the devil has used that survival instinct in us, that kind of hectic, stressed, anxious buzzing in our heads. He's used it to prevent us from fasting, to prevent us from praying, to prevent us from almsgiving. And he's used it to make us sin. And justify it to ourselves. Dear brothers and sisters, I guess the best thing that I can do this weekend is ask you to pray about these two questions. I'm not saying you have to go give alms all the time. But we all know, I presume, that there have been times when we could have given alms and we didn't. So, pray about these two questions. Number one, are my hands closed to generosity because I feel like the recipient doesn't deserve it? And if that is the case, how does that square with the readings we have today? And number two, are my hands closed to generosity because I'm scared of being taken advantage of? And if that's true, how does that square with Jesus' constant teaching that we should be not afraid? Dear brothers and sisters, alms does not look to what someone deserves. It does not look to justice. In love, it looks to someone's need. And with generosity, it provides for it. God bless you all.